like to now direct you to God's Word, the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1, as we continue to look at the qualifications for elders or overseers. Titus chapter 1, reading the entire chapter, but focusing just on verse 9. So Titus 1, reading the chapter, but focusing on verse 9. Hear God's word. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Thus far the reading of God's holy and perfect word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for your word, which is powerful and effective. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to guide us and direct us and teach us. Lord, we ask that you would show us once again our sinfulness, that we might rest on Christ all the more. But Father, also we pray that you would sanctify us, that we would live for you with all that is in us, that we would cling to your word and the truth that your word is. So Father, you are good, you are gracious. Speak to us, we pray. Give us listening ears. Allow not our sin or the sin of he who proclaims your word to get in the way of us hearing you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the qualifications mentioned so far in verses 6 to 8 have had to do with one's spiritual character, with the godly example that he is to lead before the sheep. He is to be blameless. We said that was the general category, blameless. But blameless in various ways, blameless in his marriage relationship. He's to be a one-woman man. He's to be blameless in leading his family, his children, being faithful. He is to be blameless in character, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. And now we see that elders must be blameless in their doctrinal orthodoxy, if you will. Verse 9 now deals with an important task or an important ministry of the elder and the pastor. Verse 9 begins by telling us how an elder is to cling to the Word of God. And then the second half of this verse tells us how the elder is to use the Word of God as he's clinging on to it, as he's holding to it. So that's going to be the two points of our outline today, the clinging to the Word and then how to use that Word as we cling to it. So holding fast the faithful Word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. As I said last time, an elder must live a godly life, a blameless life. No, not a perfect life, but a blameless life. He must never portray that the life he lives is the reason that he belongs to the Lord. That is no way the case, because he knows that he's a wretched sinner and must know that. But, brothers and sisters, the faithful Word that has been taught proclaims very clearly that peace with God results not from our character, not from what we do at all, but from God. Titus points this out in the third chapter, verses 4 through 6. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Godliness in our leaders exhibits the reality and the power of the gospel to transform lives. As I've said to you, and I'll continue to say to you, grace not only saves us from the punishment that we deserve, but by the grace and the mercy of God, we are transformed. We who were dead in sin are alive, and that Spirit of God continues to work in every single believer. Yes, we continue to fall short and will. But those who have been saved, those who have been justified, are the ones who as well are being sanctified, enabled more and more to die into sin and to live unto righteousness. And the elder's life is to be an example of that to the sheep. You see, the basis of our hope is that Christ has met the righteousness of the righteous demands of the law in our place, not our characteristics, but yet it's Christ who transforms as well. Now we live in a day and age when people want to get the Bible out of their lives and even out of the church and replace it with just about anything else, with that which entertains or whatever. But the faithful elder must not allow this to happen. No matter what the trend of the day is, he must hold on to that Word of God. And he must see that it directs his life and see that it directs the life of the congregation. His work, his life, his ministry must revolve around the Word of God. The Word of God must be central in all things. So in this passage, as I said, two things that we'll be looking at in regard to the faithful elder, as he, in regard to the faithful elder and the Word, what is that? He must hold on to it, and he must use it. So we'll look at how he must hold on to it and how he must use it. The first thing that we're told is how the elder is to hold the Word. He's to hold it firmly, or as the New King James puts it, holding fast the Word, or the faithful Word. That idea of holding fast, that's the idea of adhering to, of clinging to. It carries the idea of loyalty, holding fast, being loyal to that Word. God's preachers are to cling to the faithful Word with fervent devotion. God's elders are to cling to that Word with fervent devotion. God's people are to cling to that Word with fervent devotion. Now that same same word or phrase is used in Matthew 6:24, so I want to give you a sense of the meaning of it, even though it's used in a different context there. In Matthew 6:24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." That is, we're to be loyal then to the Word. To be loyal to the Word does not merely mean that we are to hear it every so often. That's part of it, of course, but that's not the all of it. To be loyal means to cling to adhere, to hold on to follow. To be loyal to the Word would be to do what? To despise that which is contrary to the Word. To oppose that which is contrary to the Word. The Scriptures, as the revelation of God, the very words of Christ, are to master us. They're to direct us in every part of our lives. Now, mothers of nursing infants know what it's like to feel a baby cling to them. Now, infants aren't very strong, but nursing mothers know very well that when their baby clings on, if you will, the baby's clinging on with all that it has. And if you take them away before they're done, you're going to hear about it. Peter used an illustration like this in regard to our relationship to the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He said, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." Now, babies just don't think it's something to snack on here and there, if you will. They're sustained by it. The Word of God is like that. It's our only source of nutrition. Like the baby clinging to his mother for milk, we must cling to the Word. We must feed upon it. We must apply it to our hearts and lives. That's what it is to cling to the Word. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now, we live, as you well know, in a pluralistic society, which often likes to say, there's no ultimate truth, or truth is relative. Something may be true for you, but another thing is true for me, and both ought to be true, and we ought not to argue with each other. You can hold that belief, and I can hold this belief, even though they might be contradictory to each other. There was a man in the 18th century, G. Lessing, a critic, who argued for pluralism in society, and he used a story. He spoke of a father who had a magic ring and was to bequeath that magic ring upon his death to one of his three sons. The difficulty that the father had was that he had three sons and he didn't want to favor the one over the other. So what he did before he died is he made two imitation rings, and he, just before his death, gave the rings to his sons, telling each one that they had the authentic ring. Well, what happened after father died? The sons argued with each other. "I have the real ring." And the other one would say, "No, I have." And they went eventually, because of this argument, to a man, Nathan the Wise. And Nathan the Wise told them this: "Let each one think his own is the true one, and do not try to persuade anyone else." The moral of the story: no one can be sure which religion is true, so don't push yours on others. And don't be too worried about the truth. The problem with that story, I mean, we can see it right in the story itself, if you will, is still only one had the true ring. Only one had the one that was magic, if you will, not the others. But the other problem is this: the Bible alone is the Word of God. The Bible is the truth. We're not in a position like the sons, if you will. The Bible is God's Word, and that we must cling to. That is the standard for life. That is the only rule for faith and obedience. The problem with many churches today is that leaders are no longer clinging to the Word of God. Churches replace the Word of God. Churches drift from the Word of God. And when that happens, it can only mean the death of that church. Take an infant away from the breast, and what will happen? Death. He'll eventually die. Now, I know some are going to say here, well, not necessarily, because in our day and age, we have such a thing. We have alternatives that we can give the baby. We have formula. So perhaps we can, if you will, go away from the Word of God and thus have something else that will still nourish us and feed us. Well, brothers and sisters, there may be a replacement for breast milk. Some may argue it's never going to be as good. Okay. But, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the faith, there is no other place where we can be nourished other than the Word of God. There is no formula, if you will. There is none. Either we are being fed by the Word of God, or we're not being fed. We're either being loyal to the Word of Christ, or we aren't. The church must not let go of the Word of God. Pluralism says that all religions are true, and we should not be so concerned about holding to the scriptural message. But the Christian, the faithful Christian, the elder, must not give in to such mentality or thinking, because the Bible is, the scriptures are, the Word of God. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. I've often said on the basis of that verse, Jesus is the most narrow-minded person that ever lived. In that, there's only one way. He wasn't open to other ways. You know why we're to cling to the Word of God, though? Because it says right here, it's faithful. That's how Paul describes it in verse 9. Holding fast the faithful Word. That is, it's trustworthy. And it's trustworthy and faithful because it's true. And it's true because it is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration, or could be translated as God breathed. Those written words are, in essence, breathed out of the mouth of God. Yes, He used holy men to write, but the words that came forth are, if you will, God-breathed. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, we also read, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy doesn't come by man's will, by man's interpretation, by man's desire. Scripture didn't come about by man's doing, if you will, though God used holy men. But how did He use holy men? Well, according to 2 Peter here, holy men spoke of God as they were moved, or it could be translated, carried by the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for God to lie. And since this is His Word, God doesn't lie, the Bible is faithful. Cling to it, therefore. It does not err. It's not able to err. Elders must cling firmly to the Word of God as it was taught by Christ and His apostles. Here again, Paul warns of a danger that is so prevalent in our day. Some critics will say, well, sure, the Bible was the message of Jesus and the apostles to the ancient world. But our world is different now. Times have changed so much. We know so much more technology and psychology and this and that. The gospel needs to change with the changing times.
And that is nonsense. Surely the times have changed. And we need to apply the Scriptures to the specific situations that we face each day. But the Bible is the same. And our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The message of the Gospel remains the same. And we must cling to that faithful word which was once for all given to the Church. Taught by Christ and His apostles. The Word does not change. And you know why the Word does not change? We could say simply because God does not change. And if His Word changed, that would say something about the character of God. And here's what I mean by this. If the Word would change, that would mean God is changing His Word. But why would He change His Word? Some might say, well, it needs improvement. Or some might say, well, it changed even for the worse. But you see, whether it changed for the good or for the worse, either way is problematic, because if it changed for the good, what does that mean? It wasn't faithful in the first place. If it changed for the worse, well, even if it might have been faithful, it's no longer faithful. The message does not change. Because it's the message of God who is faithful, and it is faithful. It is the faithful word. It does not change. It cannot be changed. And therefore, we must cling to the old story, if you will, to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Paul warns us in Galatians, but even if we, this is Galatians 1, 8 and 9, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. We must cling to the faithful word. The church and her leaders must cling to the word, to the faithful word, and never let go at all. And Paul warns the church in the verses that follow of deceivers whose mouths must be stopped. They're not clinging to the word. But not only is the elder to cling to the word, he's to cling to the word so that he can properly use the word. Not cling to the word merely in knowledge, but cling for its use as well. It's absolutely essential in ministry. The elder holds on to the word so that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. It's necessary that an elder, that the pastor, be able to both, if you will, exhort and convict those who contradict. But does that mean it's necessary for an elder to teach or to preach, or to teach publicly? Well, 1 Timothy 3:2 says that an elder must be able to preach, or apt to, did I say preach? Able to teach. He must be apt to teach. But nowhere does the Scripture say that an elder must be able to preach or publicly proclaim the Word of God. I know that there's been some in different places, and even here in the past, who've taught and who've said that an elder must be able to preach from the pulpit or he's not qualified to serve as an elder. But the Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not. The Scripture tells us that certain elders rule in the church, and there are other elders who labor in the word and doctrine besides rule. 1 Timothy 5:17. We talked about this some time ago when we were in our study in Timothy. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. There are elders who labor in the word and doctrine, and they therefore must be able to preach. That is their calling. That is their where their work is. Sometimes we call these elders teaching elders or pastors, ministers. But it's not all elders who labor in the word and doctrine. That doesn't mean that the elders who rule don't have anything to do with word and doctrine. No. But it's different. Some elders rule, and hopefully rule well, and others, besides ruling, have a task of laboring in that word and doctrine. You see, all preaching must teach. Preaching is one form of teaching. But not all teaching is preaching, or necessarily even public teaching. Let me give you some examples of teaching that is not preaching. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, we read, and I've already read this verse, but now for a different purpose. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So how is Paul teaching in 2 Thessalonians? By our epistle, that is, by writing. He's writing a letter, and through writing a letter, he is teaching. So here is teaching that is not preaching. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here again. Is this admonishing and teaching one another? Preaching? Not in this sense, is it? So what does 1 Timothy 3:2 mean when it says that an elder must be apt to teach? Does it mean that he's to be able to teach publicly or preach? No. Titus tells us right here what it means. According to Titus, the elder must be able to do at least two things with the word. He must be able to both exhort, that is, to urge, to encourage, and to convict those who contradict. So the task is twofold. He must know the word, cling to the word, so that he's able to take it and use it to teach someone in need, whether that be giving them a word of encouragement or refuting error. An elder must be able to discern error in doctrine and life and teach man what the Scripture says about it. It's not that every single elder, by the way, has to know every single thing and has to be able to... There's elders with various strengths in different areas. But an elder needs to do those two things. And take note here what an elder is called to teach. It's sound doctrine. It's by sound doctrine. Now, I know sometimes in many circles today that word doctrine is a, it's a bad word to some. Doctrine. I've told you in the past that I knew somebody who said, I don't believe in doctrine, because doctrine is divisive. And we could respond, so you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ? That's a doctrine. That's a teaching. Is that divisive? Doctrine simply means teaching. The elders... teaching or doctrine is to be sound. That is, it's to be in accord, of course, with the Word of God. And the word sound means healthy or wholesome. So sound doctrine is not divisive. What is it? It's healthy. It's wholesome. It's good for you. It's profitable. Beneficial. It will equip the believer for everyday life, for doing the things that he's called to do. Sound doctrine produces healthy living. Why are people afraid of doctrine? It seems to me because they're afraid of the truth. And doctrine isn't merely head knowledge. Doctrine teaches us how to live to the glory of God. Doctrine has to do with everyday life. But by sound doctrine, the elder must do two things. Exhort, or urge and encourage, and convict. Thus, the elder's task with the word, or with sound doctrine, is twofold. He's to build up the church, and he's to knock down error. Building up and knocking down is what the elder must do. Calvin puts it this way. He said, a pastor needs to have two voices. One for gathering the sheep, and the other for driving away wolves and thieves. The Scripture supplies him with the means for doing both, and he who has been rightly instructed in it will be able both to rule those who are teachable and to refute the enemies of the truth. Paul notes this double use of Scripture when he says, that he should be able both to exhort and to convict the gainsayers. See, through sound doctrine, through the sound doctrine of the word, the pastor, the elder, has a twofold task: to encourage and to convict. And it's the word of God that he uses in both situations. First, the task of the elder or the pastor is to exhort, to encourage through sound doctrine. The word here literally means to come alongside. The task of the elder is not necessarily to teach and preach publicly, but to come alongside the sheep with the word of God. In that sense, he must be able to teach. He must be able to come alongside the sheep that is struggling, or the sheep that is facing this, or the sheep that is facing that, and urge them and encourage them on. Or even the sheep that is facing a blessing and still urge them and encourage them with the word of God, building them up. He must be able to, he needs to know the truth and be able to use that truth. And it's the word that's going to encourage the believer, whether he's mourning, whether he doesn't know where to turn in a particular situation. It's the word that's going to strengthen. It's the word that's going to build up and edify. And so the elder clings to the word so that he can do what? So that he can encourage and teach and urge by that word. Because it's sound doctrine that leads to healthy living. Today, you know as well as I do that there's far too much trust in all kinds of other things other than the word, whether it's psychology or counseling methods, that are plain and simply contradictory to the word of God. Elders, you know how to counsel people? You don't have to be a trained counselor. You need to take the scriptures and apply it to a particular situation. In fact, there's a sense in which preaching and counseling are very similar. In preaching, the word is applied to a large group. In counseling, the word is applied to a smaller group in a particular situation. It's much the same. A lot of similarities. And that's how counseling needs to be done. The task of the elder is to come alongside the sheep with the word and urge them on. That's what counseling is like. Not only is the elder to come alongside the sheep with the word, he must be able to convict or refute those who contradict. In the next verses, Paul warns that there are idle talkers and deceivers who are subverting whole households, and their mouths must be stopped. In Matthew 7, we read of the danger of wolves in sheep's clothing. The pastor elder must be able to see error and correct it, refute it, knock it down with the word of God. We must speak out against false doctrine that goes under the guise of biblical truth. Now, too often in our day and age, we don't like to step on toes. We're afraid of offending. And it's true, we don't want an offensive character. But if it's the word itself that offends, that's a different thing. Yes, we're to be pastoral in how we deal with people, but we're to be very direct also with the word of God and with error. We don't want our characters to be offensive, but if it's the word of God that is being taken offense at, that's a different thing. The elder has a task. He's to speak the truth in love. And this has often been a challenge. Some speak love with little or no truth. Some speak truth with little or no love. Compromising the gospel and speaking or not speaking the truth is the farthest thing we'd want to call godly love. The faithful elder must not tolerate and teach, that he must not tolerate false teaching. We ought to expect as well that the gospel is going to be an offense to those who are false teachers, unless the Lord changes the heart of those. And he often does. And so we need to be careful with our doctrine. It must urge on and encourage. It must build up, and it must knock down error. So, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen the blameless character required of the pastor and the elders. Now, we see that he must be blameless as far as his doctrinal orthodoxy goes as well. That is because he must cling to the faithful word, because it's through that faithful word, it's through sound doctrine that we grow, that we're made healthy, that we continue to grow. It's through that sound doctrine that we're urged on and we're encouraged and we're built up. And it's through that sound doctrine that falsehoods are knocked down and destroyed. So, brothers and sisters, elders or not, and of course the sisters here aren't, but regardless of what your position is, cling to the Word of God, because it builds up His people and it protects from error. Praise be to God for His Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your Word, which is powerful and effective. Our Heavenly Father, we again praise You that we are not saved on the basis of how far our sanctification has progressed, because none of us here would stand. Father, there remains sin in each and every one of us, and it is throughout us, each and all. So, Heavenly Father, forgive us anew in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to sanctify us. But may we be a people who would cling to Your Word, who would grow in that Word, who would grow in that sound doctrine. May we take a stand for the truth and against falsehood. And may Your name be honored and glorified. And we do pray it in Jesus' name.